Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, and you will find John chapter 10 on page number 896 of the Black Pew Bible. John 10, page number 896 of the Black Pew Bible. And we have projected on the screen John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this example that Jesus was giving to them would have been very familiar to them because of the pastoral nature of Israel, all the sheep, all the shepherds, the sheep pens. They would have understood exactly what Jesus was talking about as far as shepherds, sheep, and pens. They may not have understood completely what he meant by the laying down of his life for them, because he was alluding to what was going to be happening just about 6 months later. This is in the fall of the year. 6 months later, we know the crucifixion took place and all of that. Now, it's good to be back in John's gospel. I love the Psalms. I'm refreshed by the Psalms. I hope that you are too. We had opportunity to look at a few of them this summer. I personally try to read a psalm or a proverb every day. And I have found that if you read a psalm every day or Proverbs every day, you can read through the book of Psalms twice and the book of Proverbs twice in a year and have a couple days left over in case you forget a day. So I encourage you to maybe begin that pattern in your life. And a psalm a day or a proverb a day, and work your way through the scripture. Now, here we are in John, and we have a crucial passage before us. And if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen to the message from the first half of John chapter 10. If you have a long commute, download the sermons from the church website. Listen to those, because the talk show dribble isn't going to do you any good anyway. And so maybe go back and listen to all the series on John and get caught back refreshed on where we are. But here we are, and we need to be faithful, have our hearts prepared every Sunday as we come in for the proclamation of God's Word. And we need to pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts, that the Lord would teach us and challenge us. And I hope that you will do that. Now, we want to orientate ourselves to what's going on in John chapter 10. And the way to do that is to go back and look at John chapter 7. If you look at John chapter 7, verse 2, you see that the Feast of Booths was at hand. The Feast of Booths was a fall festival. It was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what happens in John 7, John 8, John 9, and the first half of John chapter 10 all happens during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So understand that. John 7, 8, 9, and 10 all happen within a couple days, within 1 week. Possibly 1 day. No, it's not possibly 1 day. It's a couple of days over a couple of day period. So here we are, and this Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths looks all the way back in Israel's history when Moses led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. The spies were sent into the promised land. The 12 spies came back, 10 of them with a bad report, and the nation said, "We are not going in there." And so God condemned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while that generation died off. Now, later in history, the Jews build these tabernacles or tents. Sometimes they're made of brush. Sometimes they're made of cloth. They build them in their yard. They still do it today. You can see them coming up shortly in West Bloomfield and other places in the area where you know Jewish people. If they have a flat roof, they build it up on their roof, and they go live in this little tent or booth for a week to remember the wilderness wandering. And so I didn't look up the dates for the Feast of Booths this year, but it'll be coming up soon, later September, October, but in the fall of the year. Now, also another point as we think about John chapter 7 is there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes that John records in the Gospel of John. If you have a study Bible, there's probably a little chart somewhere in your study Bible in the Gospel of John where it lists all seven of those I am statements. And I just want to review a couple because we saw some last week and we saw some back in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We go on. I hope you're writing these down if you have a pen or a pencil. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And this was a very crucial statement in conjunction with the feast because they had this big cauldron of oil that they would light as part of their observance of the feast to remember the Shekinah glory of God that led them through the wilderness. We see in John chapter 10, verse 9, last week, Jesus says, "I am the door." We considered last week how they made the sheep pens. They were made of rock walls in some sort of shape, but there was an opening. And the opening was just big enough for the shepherd to lay down in the opening to keep the sheep from leaving the pen, to keep wild animals and thieves from entering the pen. And so they all would have understood what it meant for a shepherd to be the door. Jesus is, of course, referring to eternal life in the nation of Israel, and he says, "I am the door." We also saw last week Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," and this is the verse we had up earlier, and this is not the correct verse, but it's a good verse. So it's nice that it was up there, and we all got to read it. So there's three more to go. You can look at the chart in your Bible. You can go read the rest of John and find those three other I am statements. Now, look at your Bible in John chapter 10, find verse 21, and look between John 21 and 22, there's a white space. How many of you have a white space in your Bible between John 21 and 22? You know what that white space is? That white space is 2 months. John 7, verse 2, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. John 10, 22, we have the Feast of Dedication. These are 2 months apart. We have gone from fall to winter. And this is important for us to recognize. 2 months have passed because during this 2 months, these thoughts are still on Jesus' mind. Sheep, shepherd, sheep pen, all of that. For you who were here last week, we heard all about that. These thoughts are still on Jesus' mind. These are probably still on the minds of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish people. Now, perhaps for 2 months they've been talking about this, debating this, discussing this, arguing about this. We don't know. We don't know what happens during this 2 months about this theme. But now all of a sudden, 2 months later, this is coming up again, and this is important for us to recognize. Now, you don't have to turn in your Bible, but write the reference down, Exodus 23. Exodus 23 is an important passage of Scripture because in Exodus 23, God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel that there are certain feasts or festivals. They were called both, feasts or festivals. There are certain feasts or festivals that he wants Israel to observe annually as a reminder of their unique relationship with him. Now, actually, one of those is the Sabbath. But then there are these feasts or festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths and others. But if you look at Exodus 23, you won't find the Feast of Dedication. It's not there. It is not one of the feasts that God commanded Moses to tell Israel to observe. So what is the Feast of Dedication? Now, you probably already know this, but let me just review a little bit of history, because here we are in Jerusalem, as you're going to see in just a minute. But in the year 175, actually, let's just go back a little bit more. The Old Testament ends with the prophet Malachi. The New Testament begins with the book of Matthew. But in between Malachi and Matthew, we call this a couple of things: the intertestamental period, or the 400 silent years. Now, the 400 silent years actually weren't 400, they were 430. But they call it the 400 silent years. So you have Malachi to Matthew. And during this period of history, Israel is like a roundabout. Armies are coming, armies are going, generals, countries, all sorts of people. Everybody is traipsing on Israel or through Israel. And there was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he wanted to destroy Egypt. And the only way he could get there was through Israel. And he decided, he had an intense hatred for the Jewish people, and Antiochus Epiphanes decided he was going to annihilate the nation of Israel. He was going to kill them all. As a matter of fact, history tells us that he killed between 80,000 and 100,000 Jewish people. But during his terror on Israel, he desecrated the temple. He brought a pig into the temple and he sacrificed the pig on the altar so that it would be desecrated. Then, after he sacrificed this pig to Zeus, after the pig was cooked, he took the pig and he cut it up, and his soldiers crammed the pork down the throats of the Jewish priests, suffocating them. He took the chambers of the temple and he turned them into brothels. And it was an ugly time in Israel's history, but in 175, a man named Judas, of all names, a man named Judas and his family, Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and his family led a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they defeated Antiochus. And they set about to cleanse the temple, specifically to consecrate the altar so that they can begin making sacrifices again. And part of the process was lighting the lamps by the altar. And in order to consecrate the altar, it took a week. But there was only enough oil for one day. So they lit the lamps. And miraculously, the oil burned for 8 days. And they were able to consecrate or cleanse the altar. And so they made a feast. The Feast of Dedication, the dedication of the altar or the dedication of the temple. So we understand Feast of Dedication. It was also called the Festival of Lights. We know it as Hanukkah. It was on the 25th day of the Jewish month Kislev in our November or December. So now we understand a little bit more about when this is. Jesus is in the temple during the Feast of Dedication. This was the 4th of July for them. This was victory over Antiochus. This is victory over the guy who desecrated their altar, who desecrated their temple, who killed their priests, who killed 80 to 100,000 of their countrymen. And so the historical book of 1 Maccabees says that every year at that season, the days of the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning with the day of Chislev. There's the quote, and let me back up here. That's Antiochus Epiphanes, a coin in his honor. So Jesus is in the feast in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. That's where we are. Let's look at John chapter 10. Join me in standing. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do you not believe me? But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Look at verse 36 and the word consecrated. That would have been a key word that week during the Feast of Dedication. He uses this specifically about himself. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. As always, we pray, open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to the truth of your word. May your Holy Spirit do his good work. And Father, if there's someone here today who has a wrong understanding of Jesus, who does not understand that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Redeemer and Jesus is the only way of eternal life, then Lord, open the eyes of their understanding, draw them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Teach us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We look at this. We understand the time of year. We understand the Festival of Lights. And we look here in verse 24. They ask Jesus a very straightforward question. It's a simple question. They even say, "Tell us plainly. Tell us simply. Are you the Christ?" Now, all he had to do is say, "Yes." That's all he had to do. It would have been absolutely no trouble for him. It was plain. Yes. Or no. But we know it's yes. So why didn't he answer their question? Why didn't he? Why didn't he just say yes? I'm going to tell you why. They were asking the wrong question. And he didn't want to answer the question they were asking. Because if he answered the question they were asking, it could have led to a couple of things. One would have been Palm Sunday. They'd crown him king. They already tried to do this in John chapter 6. They'd crown him king, or they would have all grabbed their swords and there would have been another revolt. This time, not against Antiochus Epiphanes, there would have been a revolt against Rome. This is the 4th of July, and they are oppressed by Rome. And so Antiochus Epiphanes is on their mind. Judas Maccabeus is on their mind. They are ready to grab swords. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Because if you are, we will crown you king and we will go get our swords. And Jesus doesn't answer. At least not that question. Now, I'm going to show you the question they should have asked and didn't. Now, this is the million-dollar question. Are you the Christ? Now, go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist answered the question for them. John answered the question for Jesus. But look at John chapter 1, because remember, these guys sent a delegation out to John, and look at verse 19, John 1:19. This is the testimony of John. That phrase is important. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" This is the same question they're asking Jesus, right? "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Get this. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. I'm the guy Isaiah told you would come." Look what he says next. "Make straight the way of the Lord." I can see by your reaction you don't get it. Who's the Lord? God. The Lord is God. That's who the Lord is. He didn't say, "I came to prepare the way for the Christ." He didn't say, "I came to prepare the way for Jesus." He said, "I came to prepare the way for God." That's what he says. That's Lord. That's it right there. "I came to prepare the way for God." So now in John chapter 10, they say, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." Now listen, he is the Christ. He is the deliverer, which Christ means, deliverer. They're thinking Moses, deliverer. Egypt, deliverance. They just had the Feast of Tabernacles 2 months ago. They have the Feast of Dedication now, which celebrated 175 years ago, 200 years ago now. 200 years ago, the victory over Antiochus Epiphanes. "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus is saying, "You're missing the point. Let me tell you who I am first. Then I'll tell you what I came to do, which is deliver you." So Jesus says, "You are asking the wrong question. You want to know who I am? I will tell you who I am." And he does. Here in John chapter 10, he tells us who he is. So they have all of this on their mind, and Jesus is wanting to tell them that he is God, and we need to see this. We need to understand this, and we need to believe this. But this is the problem. This is the problem in John 10. This was the problem in John 9, chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6. We go all the way back to chapter 2. This was the problem. They wanted to make Jesus what they wanted him to be. We know people who do this every day. There's two people standing on your porch. And half of you are thinking Mormon and half of you are thinking Jehovah's Witness. And it doesn't matter, because if you put all four of them on your porch, they have made Jesus to be what they want him to be. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Muslims. Muslims make Jesus what they want him to be. Something less than God. Some of you have family members who do that. Some of you have co-workers who do that. As a matter of fact, when you go to work tomorrow and you have the opportunity, you're alone with one of your co-workers, ask them, who do you think Jesus is? And listen to their answer. And they will tell you all sorts of things. Oh, I don't believe Jesus existed, which is really stupid historically. You can't say Jesus never existed historically. I mean, there's historical proof he did. But there's people who think that. But then some people will say, I think he was a good man. I think he was a prophet. I think he was a teacher, good teacher. I think he was just an average guy. There are people who give all sorts of different answers. Someone may even say, I believe Jesus was God. Someone may say, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. You'll get all sorts of answers about who is Jesus. But that's what's going on here. They are trying to create God. They're trying to create Jesus to be what they want him to be. That's what the door knockers do, and that's what the people you know do. They try to make God what they want him to be. And you know, right now, we have a great example of this with Hurricane Harvey and Irma. And you have seen signs. You have seen signs, you know, wherever, praying for Houston, praying for Texas, praying for Florida. There's a sign up on Maple, praying for Florida, praying for Florida. Are you praying for the sand, the palm trees, the seashells? What are you praying? You know, because now I'm in trouble. I am in crisis. And I'm sure last week there were a lot of people in Florida praying. And they were praying to a God they don't believe in. They were praying to Jesus that they've made less than God. And they have all sorts of thoughts about God. And you know what? You know what last week? You know what a couple weeks ago in Houston? You know what people were doing? They believe God is Santa Claus. If you give me what I want, I'll be happy. If you do for me what I want, then I'll be content. And they have made Jesus, they have made God to be whatever they want him to be. And that's what the Jews are doing here now. They want to make Jesus what they want him to be, which is the guy a couple hundred years after Judas Maccabeus who is going to deliver them from Rome. And Jesus isn't having it. So look at verse 27. Because what's going on here, we can talk about the door knockers. We can talk about the people at work. We can talk about whoever we want. But the bottom line is, it's only us here. It's only us. So now I'm asking you. And here's the question. Who do you believe Jesus is? Because the answer, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Do you hear Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Don, we liked it better when you were talking about the Mormons. I'm asking you, because if you made Jesus what you want him to be, does Jesus know who you are? And you've made God something else? And you think that you get to make your own God? Because if you look at verse 27, you know what the bottom line is? And we're going to see this again a little bit later in the message. But you know what verse 27 is? Obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm not talking about legalism, because as a matter of fact, the people who were standing there talking to Jesus, they were the ultimate legalists. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about, do you love Jesus so much that you follow him? Because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Do you know Jesus? Are you listening? Do you see him? Do you follow him? I'm not asking you if you come to church. I'm not asking you if you bring your Bible to church. I'm not asking you if you put offering in the basket this morning. I'm not asking you if you are singing this morning. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, are you following Jesus? Because, see, sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, well, you know, I like this part, but I really don't like this part. And, you know, I'll go along with this. I don't really like it, but I'll go along with it because peer pressure and what do the people at church think if I don't, whatever. You're making Jesus out to be your own God, whatever you want him to be. See, there's some people, they just want God to be a warm blanket. They want Jesus to be a cuddly grandpa. They want Jesus to be Santa Claus. Give them whatever they want. But that's not what the Bible says. And the scripture's clear about it. And Jesus says here, listen, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And we need to think about this. And we need to think about this carefully. People play church all the time. People like even being religious. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Now look at what Jesus says here. He talks about his sheep. He talks about his voice. He talks about knowledge and following. And then verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus takes the sheep metaphor, and now he kind of changes it, maybe not really, but he says, my sheep are in my hand. My sheep are in my hand. Now, leave a marker in John 10 and go to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is found on page number 944 of the Black Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8. Now, John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is really going to intensify things by describing his work as the Christ, eternal life, putting us in his hand, and all of that. And he starts talking about eternal life, never perishing, and this all sounds really good. But you see, the Jews didn't want eternal life. They wanted deliverance from Rome. Jesus is talking eternal life, and they're saying, eternal life? We got to get rid of the Romans. Jesus is talking about being in the palm of his hand, and they're saying what we need in the palm of our hand is a sword. They didn't want eternal life. They wanted deliverance from Rome. And Jesus is talking about all of this, and this is astounding. And so look at Romans 8:31. Now see, I kind of wonder. I read Romans 8, and I look, and I think, was Saul of Tarsus standing in Solomon's temple during the Feast of Dedication? Was he there? Did he hear Jesus say about being in the palm of his hand? Because you read Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, Paul says, God has delivered us. Paul is talking about deliverance. Jesus is talking about deliverance, but the Jews weren't hearing what Jesus said. So he says in verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, go back to John chapter 10. In verse 28, we are in the palm of Jesus' hand. But look at verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, in other words, God has put them into the palm of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do we have two hands? Jesus' hand and God's hand? No. That's verse 30. Jesus says, there's only one hand. I and the Father are one. There's one hand. It's my hand. There's one hand. It's God's hand. Now, don't miss this, because the Jews didn't. When the door knockers come, take them to John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10, the Jews understood. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus says, I am God. They understood it so much so that they bent down to get rocks to throw at him. They understood. The door knockers don't understand. But the Jews understood. And he said, my Father put them in my hand, and they are in the Father's hand, and it's one hand. There's only one hand. There's one hand here. They got it. They understood it. This isn't a magic trick. This isn't Jesus saying, guess which hand? They weren't looking for God. They wanted a deliverer. A deliverer from Rome, and Jesus was offering more. He was offering deliverance from sin. He was offering eternal life. Now, this has gotten ugly in a hurry. They've picked up stones. They're not looking for fossils. They're not looking for Petoskey stones. They're looking for a stone that they can throw, and they want to throw it at Jesus. Now, what happens next is a question of words and works. And Jesus questions them. Hey, why are you stoning me? Notice this. They've got rocks. And Jesus says, why do you want to stone me? For which one? Which one of my works? We're not stoning you for your works. We're stoning you for your words. How? They can't stone him for the miracles. I mean, the blind guy can't be far away. The lame guy can't be far away. I mean, and there were dozens, if not hundreds, of other people who had been healed at one time or another over the last 3 years. John gives indication, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Well, go look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, where's the lame guy from Capernaum? So they can't stone him for the works. So they're going to stone him for his words. And they're stoning him for the words that you claim to be God. And so Jesus has this little exchange with them. Is it words? My works? What is it? Which one? Words, works, whatever. Now, he stood up to them. So don't anybody think he's a coward. I mean, he's not a coward. If he was a coward, when they bent over to pick up the first rock, he would have been out of town. I mean, think about this. Remember in John chapter 6, when they wanted to make him king? He had just fed them. He had healed many of them, and they wanted to make him king. This guy's going to make a perfect king. He can feed his army, and he can heal his army. They wanted to make him king, and Jesus disappeared. Remember when he was in Nazareth and he healed, delivered the demon-possessed man, and they were going to stone him, and he slipped out? Or wait, they were going to push him off a cliff, weren't they? I think that was, they were going to push him off a cliff, and he escaped. You know why? You know why Jesus escaped? It wasn't time. It wasn't the right time. I want you to get this. It's November or December. It's November or December. We have January, February, March, Passover. See the shepherd who is holding the sheep in his hand? The shepherd is the Lamb of God. And he can't get crucified until Passover. So verse 40 tells us, he left. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Now it's interesting that John the Apostle would bring up John the Baptizer here. And he really does it in two different contexts. First of all, the place where John was baptizing. It was over the river. But notice what happens next. And many came to him, and they said, John the Baptizer did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Turn to John chapter 3. Just over a couple pages, John chapter 3. We know verse 16. For God so loved the world, gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus claims exclusivity. See, our culture says all roads lead to heaven. All ways lead to heaven. All religions are right. And Oprah can say it as loud as she wants, as often as she wants, and you can get Joel Osteen to chime in and all the others, and you know what? They can say whatever they want, but you look at John chapter 3, you look at John chapter 10, and you know what? If you are either in the hand of God or you're not. If you are in the hand of God, you have eternal life. But if you're not, well, John chapter 3, you are condemned already. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You know, when we look every Sunday, when we look at a section of John, we cannot separate it from John 20, verses 30 and 31. Every Sunday, when we look at a passage of Scripture from John, we cannot separate it from John 1:1, from John 1:23, from John chapter 3. All of these passages of Scripture go together, and we can't forget the connection between John 10 and John 20, and John 10 and John 3, and John 10 and John 1. We can't forget the connection, and the connection is Jesus is claiming an exclusivity, and he is saying, listen, I and the Father are one. I am God. You want me to be Christ, and I am, but I am not going to deliver you in the way you want. I'm going to deliver you in the way that you need deliverance from your sin. So, who do you believe Jesus is? I'm not asking the Jews. I'm not asking the Jewish leaders or the Jewish people. I'm asking you. Who do you believe Jesus is? Your answer has eternal implications. So then he leaves, and then we have this stuff about John here. And we notice John did no sign. But everything that John said about this man was true. Do you know what that is? That's John's testimony. And every one of us who've been placed into the hand of God, and every one of us who has eternal life, everyone who hears Jesus' voice and follows him, every one of us that Jesus knows, we have a testimony. John did no sign. You know what? Me either. I haven't done any sign. I haven't healed anybody. I haven't walked on water. Haven't created food, although right now some of you are wishing I would. I've done no sign, but I do have a testimony. I have a testimony. And tomorrow when I go to work, I can ask, who do you think Jesus is? Now let me tell you this. I can't tell you too many of the details, but I was talking to a high school kid this week, a Catholic kid. And we were talking, and he asked me a question. I can't tell you where we were. Maybe I'll tell you more about it later. But he asked me a question, and I said, well, let me give you a history lesson. I said, 500 years ago, have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Martin Luther? He said, no. Well, I wouldn't expect a Catholic kid to know who Martin Luther was. I doubt they teach much about Martin Luther at the Catholic Church. But anyway, he didn't know who Martin Luther was. I said, well, do you know what the Reformation is? I've heard of the Reformation. I said, well, Martin Luther, and I gave him a four-minute synopsis of the Reformation. And he said, wow, I never heard that before. And then we had to go. And so I thought, well, Lord willing, you're going to hear more. We'll have opportunity. I saw this kid again yesterday. Didn't have a chance to talk to him, but I know I'm going to see him next weekend, and I'm going to see him a couple times the next week. And so I'm going to ask him. We have a testimony. You have a testimony. But start with, who do you think Jesus is? Ask him. Some people say, oh, I can't witness. I don't know what to say. I'm telling you what to say. Ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Well, have you ever considered what the Bible has to say? There's two questions I just gave you for your next evangelistic opportunity. You say, well, what happens if they ask me for a third question? I don't know what to say. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 9. I don't care. Just go. Because we're looking here at this. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Well, look at verse 42. And many believed in him there. Wow. Who is Jesus? I'm asking you, who is Jesus? What do you think? More importantly, what do you believe about Jesus? Because John the Apostle has told us, he's recorded here, who Jesus is. And this is the power of testimony. The power of John the Apostle's testimony, the power of John the Baptizer's testimony. Do you recognize your own sinfulness? Do you recognize the eternal implications of your sin? Do you see your inability to save yourself? Do you understand God demonstrated his love for us in this? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand? Get this. I have a slide on this. Look at this. Because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Ding, 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 ding. Does that ring any bells? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that what John said in John 1:23? That's exactly what John said in John 1:23. I came to prepare the way for God. If you believe that Jesus is God, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who do you believe Jesus is? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray we've lifted up Jesus Christ. And we pray that if we've lifted up Jesus Christ, that he will draw sinners to himself. We pray for those of us who are in Christ. We thank you for the assurance that no one, nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Convince us of the power of testimony. And now, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.